Welcome to those that are joining us on Zoom. It's very good to have you here. Welcome to everyone. We are gathered on the lands of the Semiamu, Stolo, and Kwantlen peoples. If you'd like to learn more about that, you can go to native-land.ca. Please keep eating. Some of you have just started. The announcements were rolling. I will not say too much about them, except we do have a Zoom. Is it next Sunday, Zoom? Next Sunday is Zoom. And on Friday, if you'd like to hear some great music, we have some of our people here, Steve, Paul, John, Kevin, that are playing an event on Friday night. So see me about that if you like. Also, I'd like to read this little thing, and we found some questions to consider at Easter time. There's some Christian people in Australia that came up with these questions. And at the end of this little question, list of questions, it will say, Christ is risen. And if you could respond, Christ is risen indeed. And we'll repeat that a few times. I wonder how Mary Magdalene felt when she saw the stone had been rolled away. I wonder what the two disciples thought when they heard that Jesus' body was taken from the tomb. I wonder how the disciples felt as they were running to the tomb. I wonder how the disciple who got there felt when he saw the cloth lying inside the tomb. I wonder how I would feel if I saw that Jesus was not in the tomb. I wonder what it was like to be the first to see Jesus was risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. One more time. Christ is risen. All right. So I just got to check the time here. I've got this little chart here to follow. And of course, it's way too small. I should enlarge it. Okay, we have a couple minutes yet. I would like to thank God for the food. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that we can celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection. And we thank you for this good food and for all the people that brought it. And some prepared it, some picked it up somewhere. We are very grateful. Amen. Keep eating, and we'll be back in just a few minutes with Peter, who's going to speak with us. This is the disciple Peter. He was there. Hello. Okay, we're back. What's going on?
Sarah said I should read this before Peter starts. Should I just dig in? Okay. I'm going to read from Matthew 28, 1 to 10 and 16 to 17. After the Sabbath at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted.
Thank you, Leah. So today we're going to have the talk or the sermon, whatever you want to call this part, first, and then we're going to sing together after that. And this is Peter Stellingworth, and he's been a part of our gathering for a while now. And he drives truck, just so you know. Was it 2 days a week? 3 days. 2 days a week. And he's done a lot of other things in life. But we don't really have time for that right now, but maybe it will come up. And we're so glad that you could share with us today. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your love to us. We thank you for the opportunity that we can gather. We can get together and fellowship and eat, talk and reminisce and tell stories and listen to each other and care for each other. And we ask that you would help us to be alert and awake and listen. And I pray a blessing on Peter as he shares with us today, and give him strength and joy and peace that passeth understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Well, thanks for the privilege of allowing me to speak today. He has risen. I wanted to do that because I wanted to give the version of the word that I learned from Sarah a few weeks ago. He has risen abso-flippin-lutely. True story. Yeah. So I took that picture 1987, I think. I was there as a student, and I took that, and it always reminds me of resurrection morning, Easter. I have to admit, that's looking west, so that's actually a sunset, not a sunrise. And it was taken out at Easter, but a few days before Christmas. But it does remind me of Easter. Doesn't really, on my phone, I got a really, the colors just come out way more. But the thing I like about that picture is the light shining through. And that's a bit of a theme today. So we read Matthew 28. Half my life ago, within a month, actually this month, half my life ago, I was ordained as a minister of the word and sacraments in a denomination that has its roots in the 16th century Protestant Reformation. And at that time, only men were ordained in that denomination, but there was cracks forming, and women were starting to not preach. We called it exhorting because that had a softer thing. But there was cracks forming in that whole tradition, and the light was shining in. I think we have a lot of light shining in here. Thank God for that. But I emerged with a Master's of Divinity from a theological seminary, and I was unleashed on a church in Nova Scotia, a semi-rural church, a lot of farmers. And it was all kind of figured out. I knew everything from seminary that I'd been taught. And I looked at the death and resurrection of Christ as, and I was taught, as the big hinge of history, where everything before that, you know, the fall, and then you have the long period leading up to the Christ coming. And you had miracles, but those miracles were there to point ahead to Christ coming. And then you had this big hinge, and then You had the apostolic age where the apostles could do miracles because they're looking back at Christ and trying to launch a church. And then you had the church age, which we are now in. And the Bible had been written by the eyewitnesses, and the canon was closed, and now you had to live by faith, and there was no more miracles because we had the Bible. So that was kind of the narrative. But this big hinge, and I remember it. So exactly 33 years ago, the same age as Jesus was presumed when he was crucified, I became pastor of this church in Nova Scotia, and it had a history of crucifying their pastors if they went outside of that narrative at all. And so rock solid, etched in stone theology, all figured out. Yeah. And, but there's cracks forming. For me, there's cracks forming because on Mondays, I would get the heck out of Dodge because there would be some old farmer who thought maybe I had wavered a little bit from the narrative. And, I'd woken up asleep in church and he would be awake, and he'd be awake all night. And in the morning, he'd wait till 10 o'clock, and then he would want to show up at the door, and I have something to discuss with you about your sermon. And so Karina and I would get out of there, and we would head to one of the delightful little fishing villages and all over Nova Scotia, and we would listen to tapes of music, wonderful East Coast music. The Rankin family, we rise again in the faces of our children. We rise again in the voices of our song. We rise again in the waves out in the ocean. Okay, suspect. Teresa Doyle, ghost ships, songs about ghost ships, apparitions, visits by dead loved ones. Cracks were forming, suggesting that the mystic beyond the home in glory, way beyond the blue, and home of glory land, way beyond the blue, was maybe a little bit closer than I thought. But back to church, rock solid, impenetrable, systematic, dogmatic theology. I had, boxes and boxes of that, and then it was made more palpable by going to the Christian bookstore and, finding shiny books. Thank you, Lando, for that tradition. The case for Christ and answers to life's questions. And you could be sure that there'd be a chapter in there about why Jesus had to die, substitutionary atonement, of course, to satisfy God's justice. And the largest chapter, proofs for the resurrection. Okay? Why, all the different reasons why you have to believe in the resurrection. I thought a lot of that was very valuable. But theological proofs. Okay? And if you accepted the proofs, then you were part of the family. If you didn't accept them, well, that was a problem. I ran into that problem with a guy from Russia. He'd come over as a student, and he'd married into the tribe, and wonderful guy. Didn't speak too much, but very, very, just a wonderful guy. He'd sit and listen to my sermons very intently. This was after I'd escaped after 4 years from Nova Scotia without getting crucified, and I was in a more progressive church. And he'd gone through this whole Alpha program thing, and I asked him, "So, what do you make of it? How do you feel about all this? Is it something that you can relate to or resonate with you?" And he said, it kind of makes sense. I understand it a lot more now. But I don't know if I believe it in my heart. Okay? And so cracks again were forming. You know, I had to pray, you know, heaven, we have a problem. But I thought about it, and I started to sympathize a fair bit with him. You know, we have this cruel, agonizing death on Good Friday. And you'd come to church, and you'd have to feel for it. You have, you know, the details and everything, and all that's legitimate. You know, crucifixions happened back then, and you could feel that. But then you'd put on your happy face on Easter morning and sing, you know, joy to the world. No, sorry, Christ the Lord is risen today. And it was such a contrast to me. And I started to think, why would you have this cruel death and then this uncertainty? I mean, this is the narrative. This is what happened, I believe. But then suddenly there's this surprise. It almost seems a little bit like an insensitive joke. So that was something I had to really struggle with. You know, heaven, we have a problem. I do want to say, though, that I've had a growing appreciation for the narrative, not particularly that narrative. I mean, that was me in the spotlight as a pastor losing my religion, you know, the song. I lost a lot of my religion in that sense, but something else started to come in. So I want to hit you with a few points here that helped me to really grow in an appreciation for Easter. And my title was Easter, What It's Cracked Up to Be. And I'm thinking about the cracking up of cracks where the light gets in. Thank you, Leonard Cohen. First point I want to make. There it is. The next one. No, not that part. God's truths. God's truths, I've learned to realize in the Bible or in life and experience, God's truths are not bricks of ever increasingly narrowly defined doctrine that you use to knock sense into people, try to convert them. God's truths are more like bread, more like food that is used to nourish us, to give us life now, and to give us certain hope for the future. That's the first thing. Second thing is that the resurrection shouldn't be seen as this one and only big surprise or this one exclusive hinge that all of history hangs on. It's certainly a very key event in history. But I think we need to, instead of thinking of the resurrection more and more narrowly and trying to prove exactly what happened, allow mystery, but recognize that the resurrection is something more expansive, something that includes many bursts of light shining through. Throughout the Bible, there was various connections to the divine light, where people saw something just beyond the blue that was actually very close. Think about examples. Joseph, right? He has this dream. There's traffic between heaven and earth, angels descending and descending. And he wakes up and in this bleak place, and he says, holy moly, God is in this place, and I didn't even know it. And it kind of stuck with him through his life, even though he's a little bit of a conniver all the way through. It stuck with him. And then you have Isaiah. I saw the Lord high and exalted, sitting on his throne. And I thought, woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips. Holy crap, I'm ruined. And then you have others, okay? You know, throughout. You have Mary, of course, and the shepherds, and the baptism of Jesus and the transfiguration and Apostle Paul and John and on the island of Patmos. But I had to ask a question, you know, throughout my life, what about outside of the canon of Scripture? Because I'd been taught that, you know, the age of miracles is over. You know, leave that to the Pentecostals. Or the Vineyard Church, yeah. In the Celtic tradition, they talk about thin places. You know, places where the way beyond the blue is very close. And it's all around us. And sometimes the light shines through and we see it. Matthew 28, go back to the passage we read. There's a key word there. Two Marys went to look at the tomb. The angel, I know that you are looking for Jesus. Come and see the place where he's laying. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. On the way, they met him. Go tell my brothers and go to Galilee. There they will see me. In Luke's gospel, you have the road, you know, to Emmaus and these two guys. And then, you know, they invite Jesus in. And as he was breaking bread, their eyes were open. Okay? Seeing, key word, comes to people on their journey. But I believe it comes as a gift. And a gift especially for people who are seeking, perhaps. You know, some cultures it's rare, some cultures it's less rare. Often mysterious, hard to explain. But at the end, what'll happen? Every eye will see. Every ear will hear. I want to end with three stories. They're kind of personal, so I might choke up. I'm not given these as proofs for the resurrection. I think it's better to look at the resurrection stories from the apostles as their experiences as bread, not as proofs, not as trying to define it right down. I think the mystery's there still. But bread to encourage us and nourish us. So the first story, 19 years old. I just finished first year in college. Been there for a while, three quarters of a year through. Laying in bed, living a very double life. On the one hand, I was very interested in the Christian worldview in my studies as a Christian college, liberal arts. On the other hand, so I could argue theology like you wouldn't believe. I didn't know much, but, you know, but I was learning, and I was interested. On the other hand, I loved the party crowd. That's where my heart was. That's why I went to that college, because I heard about the party crowd. In Iowa. And so I was sleeping one night, and fairly early in the morning, I think, I had a dream. And I was back on this hill in Victoria, Christmas Hill, that had a grass fire, a bush fire, and I'd seen the smoke, and I'd whipped over in there on my bike. It was a Saturday afternoon, and all the kids from the neighborhoods were out there helping the firemen. They were busy on some trees that were starting to candle over the edge and put out most of the grass fire, and, you know, we were stomping on the ashes, you know, on the embers and stuff. A lot of fun. Bathwater was pretty dark that night. So in my dream, I was back there. And then suddenly, the whole vista opened up, and there was this huge burnt over as far as the eye could see. And I had a sense of incredible dread and of mourning, people mourning and dread. And suddenly, there was bursts of light of plants coming up. And then there was a person in white and a sense of joy. And there's a couple of girls from my high school class who, they were very serious students. They didn't talk to boys much. I didn't really ridicule them, but in my heart, maybe I did. But, you know, we never talked much with them. They were there, and they were full of joy. And as soon as I started to feel for their joy, feel joyful with them, there's a, take me a minute to get through this. There was a burst of light and color and a music that just went right through me. Yeah, I'll collect myself here. It's going to be worse than one of the next stories. I woke up and I was just feeling euphoric and thought of telling my roommate right away. He's snoring away. And it's 5 a.m, I think. So I decided not to. He'd just gotten to bed an hour before, probably. And I think I told him in the morning that I had this really freaky dream. I'd kind of calmed down a bit about it. And I thought of talking to the college chaplain, but I hadn't been in chapel at all. And it was 3/4 of the year through. So so I told no one because I was afraid until somewhat later, talked to Corrine about it. So 7 years later, I'm a forestry technician in the shoe swap where there'd been some big fires. And my big part of my job in the summer was to map these areas that were burnt over. So the dream comes back, right? So I've had several other dreams similar at key times in my life when I needed encouragement. That's the first one. The second one, so I'm a young pastor in the Maritimes, and the pastors all get together overnight because they're all spread apart and with their wives, and we have this big to-do. And there's this young woman, Valerie, and her father had just died, and she said they'd had the funeral. But they were all around his deathbed. He was fading away fast. Suddenly, now, she said this about her father, that he never spoke about his faith because he would just get choked up. He was a man of very few words. He had rattled off the same Lord's Prayer decade after decade at the meal table. Very faithful man with his church. And she said he was unconscious. Suddenly he became conscious, started looking at the ceiling. And he says, "I see angels. I see angels. I see Jesus. And he's coming for me." And then he dies. I've had two other experiences of people close to me who've witnessed the same thing. So the last one, see if I can get through this one. Just under 7 years ago, I'm driving I was a part-time pastor by that point, driving a 5-ton truck, delivering plants to Vancouver Island. I'm coming down from Nanaimo, had a number of drops. And I was driving by just before Cobble Hill Road, if you know the area. And on the one side, it's Cobble Hill Road, and the other side, it's Cowichan Bay Road. There's this farm, kind of a picturesque farm. And in the valley behind, I think it goes towards the Coxella River. And then there's a little lake, very pastoral scene. So I'm coming upon that scene. And all I remember was, okay, before the story, I'd gone to the doctor a number of times. I was getting shortness of breath and angina pain. He sent me to the psychologist. Everything looked fine. He says, "Your blood pressure is fine, everything." Had the halter on and the whole bit, couldn't find anything. Thought it was an anxiety disorder maybe. And so I went to the psychologist. He said, "You should probably go back to the doctor." Which was good. But I'd had a bit of a tough time that morning, just, you know, getting in the truck, had a bit of pain, and it always goes away when I'm driving, so I was fine. But I was having a bit of a time. But anyway, I'm driving along, and suddenly I'm in this different world. That valley, suddenly I'm in that valley, and I had the sense that I'd been in this other place for a very long time. It was just a hallucination of some sort, I'm sure. But I'd been in this other place that was euphoric, full of light and color. And it was, the people, I kind of remember, were all, I was drawn to all of them. There was harmony and beauty, and it was just amazing. And then I realized I'm driving, and here's this valley. But it was just so incredibly colorful. But it was all fading really quick, just like in a dream. And as it started to fade, I thought, no, I want to be in my normal world, which is that world. And here I am in this strange world, and it was becoming like just monochrome. And I wanted to be back there. You know, two thoughts hit me, that what am I doing here? I want to be back there. And then, no, this is slowly, I woke up to the fact that this is the world I'm in. And I'm driving along while I'm doing this, and the world is like black and white. And then I realized, hey, I'm driving a 5-ton truck. I shouldn't be doing this. But it must have just been an instant. But to me, it seemed like I'd been for a very long time in this other world, and it was very close, and I wanted to get back there. Took me all the way to Mail Bay to realize, you know, to really convince myself, no, this is the normal world that I've been living in. I could not remember the last drop that I did, which was just before I looked at my packing slips. It was just before at Great Greens and, you know, just down the road. So the next month, my heart totally crapped out, okay? Quintuple bypass, soul bit, emergency surgery, 12 very agonizing days, a whole month and a half of uncertainty. During that time, I was as calm and as peaceful, or sorry, at peace as I could be. Cream was a big part of that, but that dream or that vision. Let me get back to the okay, so that was my experience. The apostles had their various encounters. And just like those three situations, they were like bread for Valerie, like bread for me. There is an ongoing story of light shining through the cracks, showing us the divine presence, the glorious reality that one day every eye will clearly see. Abso-flipping-lutely. Anyway, go encouraged. That's all I can say.
Thank you, Peter. Wow. Thank you so much.